Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody out on this beautiful Lord's Day. It's the 12th of April, halfway through the month already, and you better get your taxes paid. That's coming up pretty quick here, but we're glad that you're here. We have a good meeting this past week with Tommy, and did a good job, good crowds each night. We've had a good crowd this morning, and we've been blessed with a lot of visitors, and we appreciate so much them coming. Crowds are I don't know what kind of crowds that you've ever been in, what the largest crowd that you've ever been in. I've been to an NFL game. I don't know. I think they had about 60 or something thousand people. I don't remember how many. I've been to a college game. Been to a Rays game, Tampa Bay Rays. They had 20 people, so that was all right. whoops. I led singing one year at the Florida College lectures, and that was quite an experience to lead a few thousand voices. You just start and hang on is about all that you do, but it was a beautiful experience. I don't know what size crowd you've been in. Big ones, if you've been to Times Square, you've been in a big crowd. But no matter what size crowd you've been a part of, there's one that you haven't, and one I haven't yet. Because we can... we may not like big crowds like that, but there's going to come a day when every human that has ever lived, that is now living and will live before the coming of the Lord, will all be together. And that's kind of heady to think about, because at present, I think we're somewhere around 8 billion people in the world today. Multiply that by ever how many thousands of years you think the earth has been around, and that's just a whole lot of people. But you can imagine how massive this crowd is going to be. Adam and Eve are going to be there. Moses and Ahab, Jezebel. We could go through a whole list of people that come, but everybody's going to be there. It's called the Judgment Day. It is a day in which God is going to execute judgment upon really all those that have obeyed Him, and judgment upon those who have obeyed Him, bless those who no judgment upon those who have disobeyed Him, and blessings upon those who have obeyed Him. But in large part, the judgment day is about Satan and the fact that he's going to put Satan in hell along with death and Hades. But there is a day coming that is called the judgment, and it is a day when every human being is going to be assembled, and it is an incredible kind of a crowd. Now, we know that this is a reality. This is something that we don't think may happen. It is a promise that God has made, and it is certain as death. Because in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer tells us in verse 27 that there is an appointment that we will all have, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. But as certain as death is, there is a thing called this judgment, and it is going to be a real thing. It is something that, again, we know is promised by God. Paul, when he was in the city of Athens in Acts the 17th chapter, is talking about all of the idols that they had. He's standing there on the Areopagus and Mars Hill, and he has before him the Pantheon, and he's got all these idols, and he's got the Agora behind him, which is filled with idols. And in the midst of all of this idol he's worship, he is telling them about the one true God. And they actually have a place that is called for the unknown God. I guess that's their just-in-case God, because if they miss somebody or something like that. But he declares unto these people, the philosophers, he declares unto them the truth of the one God. But one of the things that he assures them of in verse 30 is the fact that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so, believing that there is this one God, proclaiming that there are not multiple gods, that we are not to worship all of these idols, Paul says that there is the one true God, and is the one in whom we have our habitation, the one who has determined our habitation, and he has determined who we are and where what we're going to do. But the thing about it is, this is the one God, and this one God has set up this day, And he is wanting everybody to repent. Why does God want everybody to repent? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does he want people to repent? Because there's a day coming. There's a great day coming. A great day coming by and by. And it's going to be a judgment day. It's going to be when all men are assembled, all men are there. And he now commands everywhere to repent. And he's going to judge the world, not according to the philosophies of men, not according to the rules of human wisdom. He's going to judge everyone by righteousness, which is according to the law of God. Excuse me. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word, because thy word is truth. He's going to be judged by righteousness. And the proof of that, you see, the first one we saw, the proof of judgment is death. The proof of that is the resurrection of the dead, and that God has raised his son from the dead. And then in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again he reaffirms, and this is one of the foundational teachings of the New Testament church, is that they believed in the day of resurrection, because the day of judgment, because they believed in the resurrection. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so there we find that everybody's going to be there. Nobody's excused. Nobody gets a hall pass. Nobody gets a whoops, you know, forgot you. Nobody's going to be lost. It doesn't matter what happens to the individuals, but, you know, we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the purpose of judgment is that we will all receive the judgment of the things that we've done here. That's what he means by in the body. Because of the things that we've done, because of the way that we lived and what we have done and how we have obeyed or not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be whether it's good or evil, good or bad, whatever it is. Everything's going to be there. And he goes on to say in verse 11, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. I mean, that should bring terror to our minds, and to realize that, you know, we're not getting away with anything. The saddest reality that we have in the world is people think that they're getting away with anything. Now, you may escape judgment in this world, but there is no one going to escape judgment in the world that's coming. Because we're going to be all before God, and there's a day of reckoning, and there's a day of accounting, and we're going to be judged according to the things which we have done. And knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, in other words, knowing that that's coming, it should change our mind. It should change our thinking about what we're going to do. And the reality of how complete this judgment is affirmed by John in the Revelation, the last few parts of it in chapter 20, beginning in verse 12, when we realize that this scene of judgment, this day of judgment, is encompassing everybody, no matter how big and important you are or how insignificant and small you are. John says in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 12, that I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Small and great, rich and poor, doesn't matter who you are, what you are, doesn't matter what nationality, doesn't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter what your political motivations are, none of that matters. Everything that's going to be, we're all going to be there. So both small and great, everybody's going to be there. And then, of course, that familiar passage that we find in Matthew 25, that Jesus is talking about the great judgment scene, Matthew 25, of the separation of the sheep and the goats, taking an imagery that they're familiar with, of separating the sheep and the goats, and that is the judgment scene that he says in verse 31, that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And those who are on the left, he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And those on the right, he will say, blessed are you, and, come in. And so the conclusion of that is verse 46. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus taught there's a great day coming, and there's going to be a separation, and that there are going to be those who are going to go one way, and it's not going to be a very pleasant thing. They're going to be in eternal punishment. As a matter of fact, in verse 41, they're going to be in everlasting fire. Notice that actually it was prepared for the devil and his angels, but everybody who's disobedient, that's where they're going to go. And then those on the right, the blessed, are going to be ushered into eternal life. And he says to them, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of my Father. So, wow. Now that is a big crowd. That's a lot of people. We think of the Day of Judgment as a place where everyone is assembled. And we're in this large crowd with innumerable souls standing before God. And like a lot of things, and you know, we get a feeling of safety in numbers. We're thinking, wow, that's going to be a big crowd. And I know sometimes we use illustrations about the judgment scene that, you know, we're standing in line and waiting to get our sentence. And granted, all this language is metaphorical in that in the judgment of those things are going to happen are going to be happening a lot quicker than that. But the nice thing about large crowds is that you can hide in them. I mean, you can get into where nobody really sees you. You're there, but you know, you kind of get lost in the crowd and you're really not standing out, and you know, your name's not going to be called out, and that's kind of nice. That is not the case. One of the ironic twists, if that is the ironic twist, about the judgment day is that in reality, we're going to be gathered with every person that has ever lived, and we will be standing before God alone. We're going to be with everybody. However, billions of billions of billions of people that there are. But in reality, what we have to realize is that I'm actually going to be there all by myself. My parents are not going to be there with me. My children, my wife, you. I'm there by myself. There is no one else. Because the judgment is not going to be impacted by necessarily the accumulative voices of all those who are gathered. When I stand before God, I stand by myself. I stand as an individual, thereby the title individual accountability is the fact that when we stand before God, we're going to be judged as individuals. In Romans, the 14th chapter, one of the things in the language that is used about this judgment scene that we need to take particular attention to in verse 11, Romans 14 in verse 11, what Paul says that it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to me. So each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You see, the thing about the judgment is it's individual, not collectively. We're going to be judged according to ourselves. Our knees are going to be bowing. Our tongues are going to be confessing. And I'm going to give an account for myself before God. I'm going to give myself, my judgment's going to be according to what my life has done and how I have lived and what I have thought and what I have done and how I have served the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 echoes the same thing in verse 9 when he says that therefore God has also exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, the challenge there is that we think about the judgment scene and we realize that, you know, that's a huge crowd and that's a lot of people that's there. But in reality, that's not going to matter. When I stand before God, he's going to say, "Kent," and I'm going to say, "My God." I mean, it's going to be just the two of us. And the responsibility is going to be upon me and no one else. And the reason for that is found really back in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, this is one of the most important passages in some way in Scripture, because it helps us understand something and realize something about our individual responsibilities and how we stand before God even now. And there's kind of good news and bad news and so forth. And I just want to point out real quick, we have Ecclesiastes 18. That's on page 1116 if you need to. The book of Ecclesiastes is in that dark part of the Bible that we very seldom go to. But Ecclesiastes 18, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge?'" Now, Ezekiel prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. The scripture says it was by the river Kabar. And what Ezekiel was trying to do is to let the people know the reason that you're in captivity and the reason that you're being punished is because of your sin. But they had an interesting thing about that. They said, "Now, the reason that we're here is because our parents..." They were blaming their parents and saying, you know, they're the reasons they messed everything up. Now, you remember that the divided kingdom, the northern tribes have gone, and now Judah has, it's gone into captivity, and about 536 B.C., and they're like, okay, we're going to blame somebody. It isn't us. And so this proverb, when it says that the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth, what they're saying is the fathers are the ones who messed everything up, and we're just suffering the consequences. Well, God said that is not true. You can't blame your parents for where you are today. You can't say, well, now they ate sour grapes and our teeth are on edge. No, the reason that your teeth are set on edge is because you are eating sour grapes. And so what he does then begin in chapter 18 is he unfolds this whole thing about who's responsible for me? Who's responsible for my sin? Down in verse 19, we'll begin there. When he says, Ezekiel 18, verse 19, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all of my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And that is a rule that's always been true. That's not something new in the law of Moses. That's not something new. That has always been the case with God. The point of it is that we can't blame somebody else for where we are before God. Now, some of those things may have influenced us, or we may have been the products of some of those environments and those things like that. But in the last reality, that there is not a place that we can say to God, "Now listen, I want to tell you about my mom and my dad. I mean, they really didn't teach me the word of God." Or that I can, you know, I can blame the preacher, or I can blame the elders, or I can blame society, or, you know, all these other things. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, "Well, now this fifth is fault." Because if I have done right, there in verse 19, when he talks about should the son not bear the guilt of the father, the answer is no. Because if the son has done what is lawful, if the son has done what is right, and if the son has kept all of the statutes and observed him, he's not going to be guilty because his father was guilty. And so if the father's wicked and the son is righteous, the son will be blessed because he's righteous. He's not going to bear the iniquity of the father. But the reverse is also true. A wicked son cannot blame his righteous father, and he can't even blame his wicked father, because the soul, here it is, the soul, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. You see, that's the individual accountability that we have. We bear our own sin. And so often we can say that, well, but it's really not my fault. I didn't have this privilege and I didn't have that privilege. And there are things that are maybe incorporated in some of those things. But at the end of the day, the only person responsible for my soul is me. I can't blame anybody else. And he goes on to show that in verse 21. If a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of those transgressions which he committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he's done, he shall live. You see, even if a wicked man, if he repents, he'll be saved. Why? Because he changed his life. God does not want, he says in verse 23, God does not have pleasure for the wicked to die. He wants everybody to repent. He wants everybody to come back. But the challenge so often is that we have to realize that with all of the things that we do, it's still up to me. It's still up to my life and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to live. And even though my grandparents or my parents lived in such a way and did what they did, that doesn't matter in the day of judgment. Even if my spouse is in how they're living, or my children or my grandchildren or my brethren or the world, none of that matters. I'm going to be gathered together with everybody that's ever lived, and I'm going to be all by myself. I mean, there's a few people I like to blame a few things on. You know, you did this to me. But I can't. Because the reality, which is actually the assurity, is that who's going to answer for my sin? My parents are not. My siblings will not. My wife will not. My children will not. Who can I blame? Nobody. Who can I say the responsibility lies? Nobody. Does it matter what others believe and how they live? For them it does. But in actuality, not for me. Because even though I'm influenced by people, and even though I find that people change and encourage and help my life, it comes to the reality that every knee shall bow and confess his name, and that includes me. And that's the judgment, is an individual accountability that is measured by a single rule. Jesus showed us this early in Luke chapter 12 and verse 49, because the point that Jesus was trying to make here is that we have to realize the relationships are not going to be able to be used as a measure of judgment. Jesus says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it would already kindle. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. But from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, the point that Jesus is making is this, is that the gospel will define who we are individually. And it may actually bring us into, you know, opposition to even our family members. As I may believe in something that maybe my parents didn't believe, but I've got to know the accountability. Or it may be a husband and a wife, and that they're going to be divided because I believe that God is true. Or it may be our children. It may be our in-laws. It may be associations, whatever it is. The point that Jesus is making is judgment is an individual accountability that is measured by a single rule, and it's like me and God, and that's it. I can't blame somebody else. I can't think that somebody else is going to bear that burden, because we are to share in our burdens, yes. And one of the things that Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6 is the fact that we need to be conscious of helping and bearing people into their burdens and help them in their lives. But he reminds us in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I have a responsibility to bear other burdens, yes. help people, encourage people, uplift people. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Yeah. So however you imagine that crowd is going to look like on the day of judgment, the easy way is just to say, I'm there by myself. Because that's really all that matters. And that God has blessed me in this world to find the truth and know the truth and live for the truth. And I can't live because of what other people live, because the invitation is personal. Think about this in Mark 16:16. We're familiar with this passage. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who believes and does not believe will be condemned. There's a lot of important words in that little sentence. You got to be baptized, that's true, but there's one word that we miss so often. Because the impact of that statement is the individuality of it. It's not about you being baptized. It's about me. It's what I do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not, they're going to be condemned. And as we were saying just a moment ago, what value is there if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? It is not. And this sounds worse than it really is. But the reality is this. It doesn't matter what anybody believes. It doesn't matter what anybody else does regarding my salvation. Because I can't rest upon what other people believe or what other people do. When I stand before God, he's going to call my name. And he's going to ask me, what is your life reflect? And that's all that's going to matter in the final day, because it's he who believes. So the choice that you make this morning, it's individual. You may do it to show the glory of God, and that's a wonderful thing. And you may do it to show the glory of God to the congregation here, but ultimately it's a decision that you and God have to make. You don't do it because your parents would be happy about it, although I'm sure they would be. You wouldn't do it because brethren would be happy, although I'm sure we would be. You're doing it because of you. And what you believe and what you hold to is you. Why do you wait? What are you waiting for? Make your decision today. Let's stand and sing. Thank you.